Man, it's so good to worship together. Am I on? Am I being heard? Okay, all right. So many things to celebrate today, just simply because it is Easter Sunday, and we got to get out, and the sun is shining today. We could actually see some of it coming, trying to peek into the ballroom, and it's going to be warm. It's so nice to be like just having spring and Easter being a part of that. There's a newness of life for all that's going on around us. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's all about Jesus conquering death, and that death does not have the final word. It's kind of felt like we've been in a tomb for the last year. But doesn't it? Is it? We need a resurrection. We need some new life. We need something different than what we've had before. Yeah, I know, the numbers, I get it. I understand, we need to be safe, all that, but it feels nice to be back and to worship together because we know that if we follow Jesus, then what happened to Jesus will happen to us. Sure, the earthly body may die, but we do not die. And that earthly body will one day be a resurrected body again, just like what happened to Jesus. Now, this Easter season, I've been thinking about the final words of Jesus. A friend of mine, Pastor Brian Harkness, his church went through the seven last words of Christ, and Brother Reggie preached over there one of those last words, which was, "Mother, behold thy son." And Good Friday, our area churches did a video, a pre-recorded video of the seven last words of Christ. So I've been thinking about those last words, and last words are an important thing, right? We always like to hear what the last word is. In fact, we always like to have the last word, don't we? Isn't the last word an important thing? Not that any of you argue with your spouse or with your sibling or with any your parents. Not that any of you do that, but if you did, everybody knows that the person with the last word wins. Right? Everybody knows that. We also know that the person with the last word has far more moral superiority than the person with the second to last word, right? Wikipedia says this about the last word. The last word will serve as a clinching argument that will make up for any deficiencies in your logic. So I was like, you got to get that last word in just to make sure there's no other deficiencies in your logic. Furthermore, if you win this argument with the last word, then you've got the upper hand to win the next argument with that same person because they have to let you have the last word the second time as well. They have to. It's in the law. You got to. Having the last word is important. And Jesus' last words were the last words that he uttered as a regular human being, and we kind of look to people's last words on their deathbed too, right? We look to people on their deathbeds as a source of wisdom or maybe a peek into what's on the other side or whatever they're heading off to. So we kind of want to hear what they have to say because we sort of glorify those last words as a matter of importance, right? So I have some last words for you. I want you to guess who said these last words, okay? Now this first one's going to be a little tricky for anybody who's not into it's sort of like cult-like movies, So I'm going to try to do it. My father's last words were, yeah, Princess Bride. Humperdinck said it, but do you know the name of the person? Humperdinck was quoting his dad. His father's last words were, go ahead, put that up there. We got that? King Lothlorien or whatever. That's the king. That was his dad. It was his dad. Okay, here's another one. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Anybody? Who we got? Steve Jobs. He said, oh, wow. Oh, wow. And then kicked the bucket. So I don't know what he was seeing, but it was impressive, whatever it was. And if you can impress the guy who invented Apple, it must be pretty impressive. I'm not going to make any judgment about where these people wound up. I don't know. All right, here's one, a little older reference. I'm going to go to the bathroom and read. yeah. Elvis Presley, he said that. I'm going to go, that's the worst last words anybody could. It would probably end up being my last words, too. All right, this one's pretty old, too. I had to look this one up. This is no way to live. Anybody? All right, that was Groucho Marx. It's no way to live, and then he didn't. And that was it. All right, and then one more. I see such beautiful things over there. Anybody know? Isn't that curious? That was Thomas Edison. So, hey, maybe we'll see Thomas Edison one day. I don't know. Now, Jesus had final words, too. Now, I looked up some pictures of Jesus, and they're all terrible. We have no clue what Jesus looked like, but here's his last words. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had seven of these, all right? Today you will be with me in paradise. He's talking to the thief on the cross. Woman, behold your son. Reggie preached a whole sermon on that. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And then it is finished. Those are the last words of Jesus. And we place a high value on last words that are uttered before a person passes away. They're a parting assessment of the reality in that moment. But there's also an importance in a person's first words. We love to hear what a baby's first words are, right? Don't we want to know? Especially parents are like, is it going to be mama or is it going to be dada?
Always dada.
Always dada? Or is it just gas? Because it could just be gas. They're like, I said dada. Like, no, not yet. Not yet. One of ours said I would carry her around and she'd point at things and go, what that? What that? And that was sort of her first word, but then she clammed up. She didn't talk again for months, and then she finally came out with whatever, and then she never stopped. So I really don't know what our children's first words were. I'll say they were dada, of course, because what? They're always dada, right? All right. So I don't really know what it is, but it's exciting to know what a child's first words are. It's exciting because we want to know what's important to that baby at the time. So Jesus, though, he had last words, but then he got to have first words again. He got to have new first words. Who knows what his first words were? Maybe he said Abba. You know, that's father in Greek. So we're going to look at three bits of Jesus' first words on that resurrection morning. A big chunk of this comes from John chapter 20. John reports that while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw the stone was rolled away from Jesus' grave. So then she runs to find Peter and tells him that someone has taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him, is what she wanted to tell. She went to tell Peter. So then Peter and the other disciple, which is John himself who wrote this, run to the tomb, they check it out for themselves, then everybody catches up, and they see the linen strips that was used to bury the body. But here's what it says at that point. John chapter 20, verse 11. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. That's an important point right here. She didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" The very first words that Jesus spoke that we know of after his death show compassion to Mary for what she was going through. Why are you crying? What's happening in your life that you are crying? Who are you looking for? It's a repeat of what the angels had asked her when she peeked into the tomb. She saw the two angels and they said, "Why are you crying?" I really do think this is a statement of compassion. Now, when I was little and crying, okay, my parents would say something like, "What are you crying about now?" It's not very compassionate. And if I didn't come up with a good reason, my dad would say, "I'll give you a reason to cry." Okay, that's not the kind of compassion Jesus displays here. So his question is more compassionate. Why are you disturbed in your spirit? Why are you downcast? What has happened in your world to make you so sad? There's a genuine interest for the well-being of Mary. He had deep compassion for her. Now think about it. She was sad because she couldn't find the one person she was looking for, the one thing that she was looking for. She was sad because she was looking for dead things in dead places. She went to a burial tomb to find Jesus' dead body. That's what her intent was. So she's sad just in general. She's already sad because of what had happened to Jesus and the task that she was now ready to fulfill. But the body wasn't there. Now she's even more sad because she thinks the body's been stolen by somebody. She doesn't know where it is. Maybe it was removed by the oppressive authorities that were there at the time. Mary was just trying to find Jesus' body so she could do her task of embalming the body, and by that act, kind of fulfill her own desire to honor Jesus in that way. It was something she was compelled to do, something she wanted to do. Isn't that similar to what we try to do today a little bit? Obviously, we're not all undertakers. Any undertakers in the house? Okay, we don't embalm people, but there are people who do. But we look for tasks to fulfill us, to keep us busy sometimes. We go hunting for the next thing to be the thing that will make us happy. We expect that finding the right person or finding the right thing to make us complete will stop making us downcast. We think that doing things will help us escape the reality of being in communion with our spiritual lives. I'm not necessarily suggesting that Mary was trying to emotionally escape the reality of her situation. I'm not necessarily suggesting that. But I am suggesting that we do. I'll admit that I do. Anybody else willing to admit that? Yeah, we do that sort of thing. Why are you crying? Because I can't do the job I came to do. And my loved one's body's been stolen by the oppressive authorities. Hers was a dead-end task that could not ever be fulfilled. What if Jesus asked that question to us today, to us individually or to us collectively as a society? Why are you crying? Why are you sad? Because try as we might, everything that we end up doing is a dead end. We're sad because we continue to go back to look for dead things in dead places. We're sad because even when we do try to honor God the best way we can, we feel like we're being oppressed more and more by the cultural authorities. We're sad, we mourn because we see entire people groups who are hurting and no one to advocate for them. We cry because life the way we used to know it seems to be just flittering away. It's not what we used to know. Why are you crying? What stirs your soul? Are you crying because of lack in your own life? Are you crying because of a deep groaning of sadness of what you see going on around you? Maybe those even aren't the right questions to ask. Do you cry? Do you groan? Do you have the capacity to self-reflect and mourn when you see what's happening around you? Has your soul been stirred? Do you know that you should be crying? There's plenty of reasons for Mary to cry and for us to cry in our time, in our place. Whether we are looking for dead-end fulfillment in dead-end places, or we have a deep compassion for what's going on around us, there's reasons to cry. Jesus followed up the question, why are you crying, with another question. He says, who is it you're looking for? Who is it you're looking for? And that's not usually the question we ask. We ask the question, what are you looking for? Unless you take your whole family to the grocery store and then it's like, who are you looking for? Well, I've lost my family. I don't know where they're at. But otherwise, it's, what are you looking for? Experiences? Really good food? entertainment, clothes, houses, animals, potentially anything that could make you happy? Are you looking for that sort of thing? When we change the what to a who, everything starts to become a little bit clearer. What I've been looking for has always been a dead end, and when I switch the question to a who, then I start to find meaning. I start to find hope. Everything starts to come together when I switch it to the who. Jesus had compassion for Mary. Why was she so upset? He has compassion for you too. He wants to know, why is it that you're upset? Who are you looking for? Who was Mary looking for? Who was he? Who was she looking for? Jesus. Yeah. She was looking for Jesus, and then she didn't know that she was actually talking to Jesus. She didn't recognize him. At the time, he's standing right in front of her. How often have we fooled ourselves with the what we are looking for when who we are looking for is standing right there with his hands out saying, come, come to me. We can't see him because of our own blindness. Jesus goes on, the conversation goes on in verse 15. Mary says, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I think this is my favorite first words of Jesus. He simply says, Mary. He says one word, one name. So simple, Mary. And it fascinates me so much that Mary recognized Jesus by him saying her name rather than him saying his own name. I guarantee you if one of my kids were like, I'm looking for you, Dad. I'm right here, duh. You know, that would be our response, right? Instead, Jesus calls out Mary's name, Mary. Jesus simply calls her name, and when she hears her name, she knows who he is. A few weeks back, I was working in the Play Cafe downstairs, and when the Church Street door opens over there, a bell rings back here, so we know to kind of come out and see what's going on, make sure nobody steals stuff out of the bar, right? So I walk out. And I'm walking towards, there's a person there. All I can see is their silhouette because there's light coming in from behind him and it was dark in the hallway. I didn't recognize them. I called out, hi, can I help you? And they answered back, hey, Dave. I was like, okay, well, they recognize me. But as soon as this person spoke, as soon as she spoke, I recognized her. It's Jessica Atha. She owns the building, her and her husband, Tom. They kind of run this place. I know her. I know her. I did a wedding. I visited her home when they had a baby. I worked on projects with her and Tom. I know them very well, but I did not recognize her standing right in front of me until she called my name, and I recognized her voice. It didn't help that she was literally wearing a mask. But I couldn't see her. Mary recognized Jesus as soon as he said her name. I think it's interesting because think about what's happened here. Jesus called out her name. He identified her. He named her, but yet it was Jesus who was glorified in the moment. His name wasn't even mentioned. Yeah, she called him by a title, but it wasn't his name. Jesus is revealed when your identity is in him. I think that's important. Jesus is revealed through you when your identity is in him. Jesus was made known when Mary's name was spoken. I just think that's fantastic. Maybe I'm the only one. Jesus is known when your name is called by him, when your identity is wrapped up in him. That's when Jesus is recognized. Brings up two questions for me. Does Jesus dictate who I am, or do I dictate who I am? Or do I let others dictate who I am? And do I recognize his voice when he calls my name? Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Mary recognized the voice of the shepherd as soon as he called her name. He knew her, and at the sound of his voice, she knew him. if there's anything this Easter I could get you to ponder on and just reflect for a little while, it'd be this right here. Do you recognize the shepherd's voice when he calls your name? The resurrected Jesus didn't stop calling on people's name with Mary's name. He's been calling your name since the day you were born. Have you heard it? Do you recognize his voice? Have you followed him as your shepherd? What is Jesus saying to you as you hear his voice? Jesus didn't just give Mary compassion. He didn't just give her identity. He had a message for her too. There was something he needed her to do, a purpose to give her as well. We're going to finish up the passage with verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them the things he had said to her. So he kind of gives her some nuts and bolts, like, "Hey, I'm going to ascend to the heaven, but I haven't done it yet. Just tell everybody." But look at the verbs in the statement. He says, you can put this up here. Go to the brothers and tell them. Those are the two directives he gives her, the two purposes. Go and tell. Go and tell. That's a pretty familiar phrase to us. Usually at Christmas, go tell it on the mountain, right? He's just, go and tell. Go tell the disciples. That's who he's talking about. And that's exactly what she did. And therefore, Mary Magdalene is the very first evangelist of Jesus Christ. Mary arrived at the grave with one purpose in mind, but she left the grave with a completely different purpose. And every time you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you'll find purpose. You'll find reason to live. You'll find reason to go and tell, go and do. You'll either double down on the purpose you already know, it will be affirmed, it will be fulfilled in you, or you'll have your purpose changed because your life will be changed to reflect more in line with the purpose that God intends for you because you have experienced the resurrected Jesus. Jesus gave Mary purpose, identity, and compassion. And Mary stands in place for us all. The resurrected Jesus says the same thing to you as he said to Mary. He's got compassion for you. He wants to know why you're crying. He might want to know why you're not crying too. What has you down? What has you saddened? Is it that you've been looking for fulfillment in places that don't provide fulfillment? The places that are dead, it's a futile effort. And there's only one who can fulfill you. Is it that you're distraught for the state of the world that we live in? You're feeling like this is no longer your home. You barely recognize life anymore. And Jesus says, come enter my kingdom. This is where you belong. Jesus has compassion for you. He knows you. He gives you your identity. Jesus calls you by name. Not only do the sheep hear his voice, but he says he knows the sheep, which means he can call you by name. He knows you. He knows who you are by name. He's calling you. And if you're not part of the flock, he's calling you out to be part of the flock. If you've strayed away from the flock, he's telling you, come back home. He'll leave the 99 and come get you. Come back home. And if you're part of a flock and you're not going in the direction of the flock, he's calling your name, say, get in the movement here. Get on board with what we're doing. Get in the movement of the kingdom. Or maybe you've got complacent with the church during the pandemic. What was once a safety measure now has become a bad habit. Or worse, laziness. He's calling you by name. Come. Come, be a part of what I'm doing in your community. Jesus knows you. He knows your identity. And he has a purpose for you. He told Mary to go and tell. That's basically the purpose that we have. We're going to go to different places. We're going to tell different people in different ways, but it's go and tell. That's what he wants out of all of us. Our world needs more telling about a resurrection than it ever has before. Our world needs an option that looks different than what the world is providing for it now. We need to be different than what the world is. We need people to go and tell about what Jesus has done in their lives. It's really all there is to it. Has the one who knows you and has compassion for you changed you? And if the answer is even close to yes, or probably, or maybe, then you got to go and tell. Plain and simple, go and tell. I don't know where you are in this sermon. Maybe you just need to have a little compassion in your life. Maybe you need a little break, somebody to pay attention to you and just give you compassion. There is a compassionate, resurrected Savior who will wrap you up in his arms and ask you, why are you crying? Maybe you're crying just to be heard, just to be known, just to be felt worthy of someone caring. The resurrected Jesus is here. Lean in and tell him why you're crying. Maybe you struggle with identity. So wrapped up in what you do. What you do is who you are. Maybe you're wrapped up in what you've done in the past and that has stolen your identity. Jesus invites you to pause. Hear his voice calling you by name. Listen to it. Listen for him calling your name, whispering your name to bring you back into his presence so that your identity is his identity in his glory. Maybe you're struggling with purpose. What am I supposed to do in this world? Sure, Dave, go and tell. What's that even mean? It means just that, go and tell. Like, that's a purpose. There's different ways you can do it. Maybe you might be asking, why am I at Engage Newer or Bigger? Why am I on planet Earth? Why am I even here? Jesus wants to give you purpose in your life. The way you go about doing that is going to be different. It's going to be different for everybody. But you have a unique purpose that is uniquely fit for you. Let's take a moment to pray. God, give us this identity that you gave Mary. Give us an affirmation of purpose. Give us compassion. Sometimes that's really the biggest thing that we need, because we feel like we're misunderstood, or we feel like all the cards are stacked against us, or like everything just falls apart whenever we try to do anything. We ask, Lord, that you give us compassion and help us to lift us up when we're down. And may our identities not be wrapped up in things that we've done in our past or good things that we're doing now, but we're all wrapped up in glorifying you so that when people see us individually, they see you glorified. Call our name, and may people see you. And may you reveal to us a sense of purpose so that we leave here on fire for what you're doing in our lives. So when we come back together, we're a changed people, that we're moving in the same direction, that people who encounter us, yes, they'll see you, but they'll know why, because we're going to go and we're going to tell. Lord, you have done great things in our lives, in our world, through the resurrected Jesus. Now, Lord, we look to you to continue to do great things, do greater things. We expect more and more of your Holy Spirit to come and empower us so we can do great things from you and in you and through you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.